I want you please to turn to the book of Job and the chapter 3, and the very first verse is our text today. As we continue this study in the book of Job, we're looking at the first verse of chapter 3. Now, I might say this is not a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Job. I don't think I have enough years left to me to be able to undertake that, even if I had the ability. But we are nevertheless hoping in this study to grasp the main features, the theme of this book, and I hope open it up to you somewhat and encourage you to study it with a little more understanding of it and what God would have us to learn from it. This third study I've entitled Guarding Our Lips. The verse 1 reads, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. It's important for us when we read the Bible to take notice that the grace with which Job has ever been linked was a grace that on this occasion was very much absent from him. We read in the book of James of the patience of Job, the long suffering of Job. But in this verse, there is no evidence of that patience with which Job has ever been linked. But then that's not really that surprising. For as you read the Bible, you will discover that many of God's chief servants oftentimes sinned in the very matter against the very grace that their names are linked. For instance, David has given us the Shepherd's Psalm, starting off with, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet David went astray like a sheep, like a lost sheep. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 records for us the terrible sins into which David strayed when he abandoned that grace for which he was most renowned. I give you another example. Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God, the man of faith. That's one grace that is ever linked with Abraham. He believed God. He staggered not at the promises of God. And yet there were occasions, two occasions that we know of, in which because of unbelief, the man of faith sinned greatly against God. On two occasions he told lies about his wife because of unbelief and the fear of man that sprang from it. So I want you to ever notice that there are men in the Bible noted for their grace and their godliness who yet nevertheless failed in the very grace for which they were distinguished. And Job here is the particular example we're thinking of today, because Job here indicates his impatience with God and God's dealings with him. Of course, the examples that I have been setting before you, coupled with this particular verse, serve to underline that the man, Abraham, David, Job, were but men. And what virtues we discover in their life were indeed just graces. In other words, they were the outworkings of God's grace in their hearts. They were not natural features of their personality. They were not inbred characteristics of their being. They were not, when they showed faith, when they showed obedience, when they showed patience, they were not merely demonstrating a feature of their own being, but rather they were manifesting the workings of God's grace in their heart. And that's brought home to us when they fall. When they fall. When Abraham falls into unbelief, we are reminded that the faith he exercised was not of himself. When Job becomes impatient with God, we are reminded that the great patience he had manifested was not of himself. It was of God. It was of God. And I'm sure there is this record concerning Job and the details of the sins that he did commit given us, that though we may admire Job's great patience, we might remember that his patience came from God, not a natural gift or a feature of his own personality. Now, I want to show you first and foremost a little of Job's patience, or impatience, I should say, as manifested in this verse. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. There's Job's impatience. Now, it was after this that he opened his mouth. That is, after a period of what we may call stunned silence, Job gives vent to his feelings. Now, I want to preface this, for in coming to study this and consider the feelings of Job, I want us to set it against the background of the sufferings that Job had gone through. I don't want us in any way, looking back upon this man, to despise him. I don't want us to belittle him. I am but a midget in comparison to the great man of God whose life, whose words, whose action here we're looking at. I want to make that clear. But of course, God has written up this record of Job that we might learn from it. And I want us to sympathetically examine his feelings. Oh, whenever we have to judge sin, and we do have to judge sin, let us do so with charity. Let us do so with feeling and sympathy. That's the feature that marks our Savior's dealings with us. For he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows that we are dust. He knows the feebleness of our frame, and so he deals with you, dear Christian. For if God were swift to mark iniquity, who would stand? And likewise, when we come, as we are required to come, and deal with sin and judge sin, let us do so with a spirit of charity, of understanding, of sympathy. Let us bear this in mind, for it says, after this, we cannot look at Job without remembering what he has just come through. That will soften any criticism we may have to make about him. But we must notice what it says. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed his day. He curses the day of his birth, that is. The word curse does not carry the modern meaning that we place upon the word. We talk about someone cursing, we're referring to them employing filthy expletives. But that's, well, literally it's not the meaning of the word to start with. But it certainly is not the meaning of the word here. The Hebrew word means to hold in contempt. He began to speak contemptuously of his day. Now, birthdays are a day of rejoicing. We rejoice when our birthday comes round, and everybody celebrates. And that we like, because it usually means we get a present or two. But here's Job. And the thought of his birthday causes him to pour contempt upon it. If you read the chapter, you will find how he speaks contemptuously of that day. He wants it to be forgotten, to be obliterated. He wishes it had never taken place. He wished he had never been formed in his mother's womb. And that if, having been formed, he had never been born, or having been born, he had died. And he just pours out his contempt upon that day, and wishes all of creation to likewise hold it in contempt. And this is a manifestation of Job's impatience. Now, this impatience of Job, this cursing of his day, shows that he was forgetful of the former mercies that he had enjoyed from God's hand. When Job is cursing his day, denouncing his day, speaking of it with contemptuous words, he was doing so because he had forgotten all the mercies into which he had been born. In his impatience with God, he forgets God's mercies. Oh, that's what happens, you know, my friends. That's what happens when we're impatient with God. Now, Job had already mentioned the mercies of God. In chapter 1, verse 21, these are memorable words. They have entered into the English language spoken by people who have no knowledge whatsoever of their origin. They have become familiar phrases. Verse 21 of chapter 1, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now here's Job, not speaking in impatience, but speaking patiently. And the mercy that God has shown him enables him to endure the afflictions that have thus come upon him. Again, and this time it's chapter 2, and the verse 10, we have a memorable word. We read, and here he's rebuking his wife, who is encouraging him to impatience. "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" So here was Job speaking of the mercies of God in the past. But in chapter 3, verse 1, after this, he curses his day. He has forgotten the mercies of God of which he had spoken just a little while before. After this time of sitting in silence, because the end of chapter 2 tells us that, his friends came and they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. Silence. And it was during this time of silent brooding that he had gone back on the praise that he had formerly offered to God in the midst of his trouble. And going back on that praise, forgetting the mercies of God, this outburst then takes place. You know, brooding upon life's trials and brooding upon life's difficulties will make any one of us forget God's mercy to us. You take up your troubles and look at them and turn them over and examine them and turn them inside out and look at them from every angle. You'll forget God and God's mercies. You'll forget Him. And Job sat there for 7 days. And he thought over and over and over and over again of the things that had happened to him until he could think of nothing else, see nothing else. And then he burst forth and cursed his day. So you'll forget God's mercies, my friend, if you contemplate your troubles. It happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20 in the verse 14. He likewise curses his day because he's taken up with the troubles that surround him. Let me say something else about this impatience of Job. In his impatience, he quarrels with God's providence. He quarrels with God's providence. He curses the day that he ever was born. As much as to say, God made a mistake. I was born to trouble and misery and shame. I'd have been better never having existed. That's quarreling with God. That's saying that God was wrong in ever bringing forth you into being. That's wrong. That's wrong. When we speak like that, I wish I had never lived. I wish I had never been born. I wish I was dead. When we talk like that, my friend, we're quarreling with God. We're quarreling with God. Remember what Abraham said in prayer in Genesis 18, verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Do we not remember that word in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28? All things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to them that are called. Listen to me. Think a little of nature's lessons. If I were to set each one of you down a bowl of flour, I can't see you finishing it. In fact, I can't even see you starting it. If I was to set you down a pinch of soda, this will only show up my lack of understanding of recipes. You're not going to be greatly taken with it. And various other ingredients. But put them all together. Apply heat. And you gladly eat the product. And admire it. But my dear friend, in our life there's many a bitter ingredient, but when it all comes together, we'll say it's good. All things work together for good. And Job here is impatient with God's providence. He's quarreling with God's providence. But we ought never to forget the great and eternal purpose of God. Many have made this mistake. I would say all of us have made this mistake at some time or other. But let us not sin against God by making the mistake again. You remember how it was with Jacob in Genesis chapter 42 and the verse 36. Word has come to him from Egypt. There's trouble there. There's an angry potentate down there who's giving his sons trouble, holding one of them captive until such times as the youngest is brought down, and this word is brought to Jacob, and Jacob says, Genesis 42 verse 36, And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and now you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You're wrong, Jacob. You're wrong. These things were all working for you. You don't understand it, Jacob. Joseph is not wrong. Simeon is not wrong. These things are against you. No, they're not. God is working out His grand purpose whereby you, Jacob, and your children, Jacob, will be preserved in a famine that's coming of which you at this moment know nothing about. Don't quarrel with God's providence. God knows best. God knows best. Oh, as we pray for those families who mourn today, the Clarks down in Ballymena, the Jeffers in Machrafelt, and others who have in the recent times been greatly and sadly bereaved. I think of Jim Spears up in Kilkeel, who lost his wife and has been left with a very young family. If you want to pray for them, you pray that they might not quarrel against God's providence. As Job did here. Such impatience not only is forgetful of former mercies, not only quarrels with God's providence, but is blind to God's goodness. Blind to God's goodness. Blind to God's grace. Listen, men and women. No matter what life should hold for you, and here I speak to Christians, no matter what life should hold for us, should it be 10,000 times the sufferings of Job, God's heaven will more than make up for it all. Do you hear me? God's heaven will more than make up for it all. The path that leads to glory, no matter how hard, how difficult, how troublesome that path may be, will be instantly forgotten when we take our first breath within the promised land. Oh, bear that in mind. Look at the cross. When you feel that you have great affliction and great trouble resting upon you, look at the cross. We cannot see heaven. We cannot comprehend heaven. We cannot measure heaven. But listen, I get some idea of heaven by the price that Jesus Christ paid for it. The Son of God died for the heaven to which I'm going. It cost the blood of God. What a price. What a price that is. Then how glorious is the heaven to which we are going. And if it's all that wonderful, then the path to it, no matter what it may hold for us, is of little consequence. That's what Paul was getting at, you know, when he said that the afflictions of this present time are very light and are not to be taken into account, not to be thought of in comparison with the exceeding weight of glory that shall be ours. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, John said. But what a wonderful creature you shall be. For you shall be like Christ. You shall shine with His glorious likeness. Why then ponder too long upon the difficulties and the afflictions of this life? You see, Job in his impatience forgot that God had a glorious plan, a glorious purpose, which he was working out, and forgetting it. He cursed the day he was born. My dear friend, there will come a day when every believer will sing throughout eternity that they were born. That they were born. They will sing throughout eternity that they have being, that they exist, and that they live to eternally enjoy that which God, at the price of his own son's sufferings and death, bestowed upon them. Job forgot that. And in consequence, he's cursing the day of his birth. Let me show you, secondly, not only Job's impatience, but the chief instrument of Job's impatience. It says, after this opened Job his mouth. After this opened Job his mouth. Here's the chief instrument of impatience. He opened his mouth. The mouth that had spoken such gracious words. And here again I refer you to the verse 21 of chapter 1 and the verse 10 of chapter 2, where we are reminded of the gracious mouth of Job. The last verse of chapter 1 says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Verse 10 of 2 says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. But after this he did. After his brooding upon his troubles, he did. After losing sight through impatience of God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace and God's wisdom and God's power, he spoke foolishly. He spoke foolishly. Men and women, I want to say some things today, as God helps me, about the tongue. And I want you to listen. The first thing I want to say is this. The most holy lips are capable of the most sinful words. Peter uttered those memorable, those eternal words, thou art the Son of God. And a short time later, with oaths and with cursing, he said, I know him not. I know him not. The lips that uttered that which was a divine revelation, he uttered words from God, is now found uttering words from the devil. I know him not. Oh, bear that in mind, dear Christian. You bear that in mind. Your lips that can open forth in praises unto God can also open to spew forth that which is unclean and wicked. Secondly, we must therefore guard our lips. We must guard our lips. Now, we can't guard our lips in our own strength or wisdom. We need the help of God. Psalm 141. Verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. How are you going to set a watch upon our mouth? How is God going to keep the door of our lips? I'll tell you how he's going to do it. He's going to do it in the same fashion as Elisha purified the fountain at Jericho when he cast in the salt and the poisoned water was clean. God's going to do this to him. He'll cast salt into the fountainhead of words. Where's that? The heart. Out of the heart. From the heart the mouth speaks. And if the heart's clean, then the words will be clean. And if the heart's to be clean, then we must hide God's word in our heart. We must make sure that we are putting a guard on our mouth by putting God's word in our hearts. If you listen to the world, then you're going to end up speaking like the world. You'd pick up their accents. Why does a baby born in France speak French? Why does a baby born in Kilskerry speak with a Tyrone accent? Because it has picked up what it hears. It picks up what it hears. If a child born in Kilskerry was born into a household where nothing but French was spoken, it would speak French. It wouldn't speak with a Tyrone accent. It would speak French. Maybe with a Tyrone accent. But it would speak French. We speak what we hear. Young people, you remember that. You can't hide what you hear. You can't conceal what you hear. It'll come out. It'll be heard in every word you speak. Every word a child in this part of the country speaks pronounces, "I'm from Tyrone." They don't have to say, "I'm from Tyrone." They can recite the ABC. They can read from the telephone book. But no matter what they're saying, "I'm from Tyrone." And no matter what you're saying, even if you're reading the Bible, if you've been listening to the world, it'll come out. Even if you're standing up and saying, "I'm a Christian," if you've been listening and imbibing the world, it'll come out. It'll come out. You must put a guard on your lips, and the only way to do that is to get God's word into your heart. Get God's word into your heart. The word of God has been abandoned to a large degree. You can be a Christian today and never read the Bible. You can be a Christian today and never take heed to the Bible. That's the common notion. You can be a Christian and never study for yourself the Word of God. You can be a Christian and never feed upon the bread of God. That's the common notion. But I tell you, it's a fallacy. It's a fallacy. It's a falsehood. And on the great day of judgment, it will be seen to be so. One of the things a Christian will be found doing is guarding their tongue. Seeking God to put a guard on their mouth. And they'll do that by reading the Bible. You read the Bible and it will talk out through you. It'll talk out through you. It will eradicate from your life more and more, step by step, progressively, the ways of the world and the ways of our inbred corruption. But let me show you something else. We read together the Psalm 39. The reason we read it was because there we see how Job ought to have reacted. Psalm 39. You see, in our text it says, "Then Job opened his mouth." Now the word "opened" there in the Hebrew is a very expressive word. It's actually used on a number of occasions referring to a prisoner being loosed. In fact, it's translated by the English word "loosed" in Psalm 102 in the verse 2. You can look that up, verse 20. You can look that up sometime. So what we have here, given us by the Holy Ghost, is that Job loosed his mouth. Oh, that's a dangerous thing, my friend. That's a dangerous thing when you let your mouth go. That's a dangerous thing. And that's what Job did. He let his mouth go. You never know where your mouth's going to go when you let it go. You see, in Psalm 39, we have David, and he says, in verse 1, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. He's going to put a harness on his mouth. And he's not going to let it go. He's going to keep it in the way you would keep in a horse or an oxen. He's going to keep it under control. He's going to put a bridle on his lips. It's not surprising, really, that the whole control that a man exercises over a horse is through its mouth. And a horse, and here I show my age when I say this, a horse that was hard to control was a horse of which it was said it had a hard mouth. It had a hard mouth. It had got used to the bit. And the bit didn't hurt it as it had formerly. Its mouth had got tough. And you could yank on it and the old horse wasn't feeling too much and it wasn't heeding the pulling. Whereas the horse that had the tender mouth, the slightest little chuck on the reins and it stopped, it responded, it obeyed. Oh, we must keep a bridle on our mouth, or it'll run away with us. It'll run away with us. What trouble has been afflicted on God's house by runaway mouths? By people not keeping control of their mouth. What trouble there has been in families by runaway mouths. What trouble there has been between husband and wife by runaway mouths. What trouble there has been in history as a result of those who have not kept a bridle on their lips. The very first time that the word opened occurs in the Bible will serve also to give us an illustration of the meaning of the word, Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, the verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. On that day, God loosed the vapors that were in the sky, and there fell a deluge upon the earth, the like of which has never been known since, nor will ever be known again. And that's the word God uses to speak of Job. He opened his mouth and there was a deluge. A deluge came forth. Oh, dear Christian, keep a guard on your lips. Don't lift the restraint that you ought to be ever exercising. That's what Job did. He lifted the restraint. He let go the reins upon his mouth. And he had been so restrained. He had been so careful in what he said as the news came in of his family being slaughtered and the troubles and afflictions that were heaped upon him. Even when he broke out in those terrible boils, kept a rein and a guard on his mouth, and he was restrained in what he said. But as he brooded those 7 days, he let the reins go, and his mouth was loosed, and he poured out his heart in abusive contempt. He sinned in so doing. You know, dear Christian, you can never be holy until you learn to bridle your tongue. Psalm 34 and the verse 13 reads, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. This is part of the instruction given by the psalmist to the children. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of a good life, the beginning of enjoying God's blessing, is to keep your tongue from evil. First steps in holiness is to learn to bridle your tongue. James chapter 1, the verse 26, a portion we have referred to on a number of occasions when defining true religion. James chapter 1 and the verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. How many Christians just destroy their testimony by the looseness of their tongue? How they create an image, an impression about themselves that contradicts their every profession of faith because they don't keep a bridle on their tongue. Oh, keep a bridle on your tongue. Guard your mouth. Guard your lips. Chapter 3 and verse 6 of James reads, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And it can burn up your witness, it can burn up your testimony. Peter, 1 Peter, the chapter 3, and the verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Holiness, key feature of it, is bridling your tongue. A key feature of it. Let me come quickly to the third point that I want to make in our text. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. I want to speak just for a quick moment upon the fact that Satan failed to fulfill his boast. You recall how Satan, in the opening chapter of Job, had boasted that if God took down the hedge that was about Job, then he would so touch Job and he would curse God to his face. Verse 11, but, here's the devil speaking, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what the devil's objective was. He was out to show that Job only followed God because of the blessings he got from God. If God took away the blessings, then Job's following of God would cease. Job's love for God would cease and Job would curse God. You see, the devil can't understand grace. He couldn't look at Job and understand why it was that Job followed God. He presumed, it shows you the limits of the devil's intelligence, the devil's knowledge. He looked at Job and he says, Job follows God only because of the good that God gives him. If you take away the good, he'll curse God. But he was wrong. Because Job, though he sank down into the depths, though his mind as he brooded upon his sorrows, and they were great, as he brooded upon them, he cursed his day. He didn't curse God. I tell you this, dear Christian, no one born of God's Spirit can curse God. Only those who are born of God's Spirit can call Christ Lord. And those who are born of God's Spirit cannot call him anything other than Lord. They can't curse him. And Job sunk to the depths of despair in the agony that gripped his soul and his mind and his spirit. And he gave vent. He gave vent to his feelings. But he cursed only his day. He didn't curse God. He did not curse his religion. He was weary of life, but he was not weary of God. He still continued to trust God, you know. That did not disappear from his soul. He couldn't understand God and God's ways. And in his vexation, he denounced and spoke against the day that he was born. But he still had a trust in God. In chapter 13, the verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. Oh, the grace of faith had, under the dark broodings of Job, declined greatly, but had not ceased to be. The flame that God lights within the soul at the moment of regeneration can never be extinguished, Christian. Can never be extinguished. And though God's child may through sin and unbelief and foolishness fall down into the depths, God's grace can never be extinguished in that soul. I tell you that. And here is Job, and was ever there a man tried as this man, but in the depths of his trial, when the sea billows of trouble rolled over him as they have never rolled over mortal man, he did not curse God. He did not deny his essential relationship with God. There was not an undoing of that union that existed between Job and God Almighty. And the strongest cursing that he could produce was a cursing of his day. The devil didn't succeed. It's good to know, Christian. It's good to know. The devil were permitted of God to take you into his hands. He might make you do many things, but he'd never be able to succeed to make you deny God. Never. Never make you deny God. Curse God. Let me close by saying this. One day, men will have terrible cause to curse the day they were born. One day. Some in this very meeting, if things do not change with you, listen to me, you'll spend eternity cursing the day you were born. Do you hear me? These are not empty words. These are not words designed just to create an atmosphere. I tell you the truth. I now speak with the voice of a prophet. I now tell you what the future will be for you. In eternity you will curse the day you were born. Every moment of your eternity you'll curse the day you were born. You see, there are some for whom it would have been better if they had never been born. And I say that on the authority of God. The Lord Jesus Christ Mark chapter 14, verse 21, that's repeated in other Gospels, but here's one verse you could look at. Mark 14, verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." The Lord Jesus is here speaking of Judas. And he's saying directly of Judas, it would have been good for Judas if he had never been born. But what Christ here says applies to more than Judas. For if you turn over to the next chapter in Mark, the chapter 15 and the verse 10, look at what we read there. Speaking of Pilate, it says, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." It wasn't just Judas had betrayed the Lord. The chief priests were guilty of that sin as well. They delivered Christ unto death. But more than the chief priests, in verse 15 of Mark 15, we find that Pilate became guilty of the crime as well. "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." You see, everybody who was coming into contact with Christ and who was sharing Judas's attitude shared in Judas's sin. And it didn't end there. For if we turn to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3 and the verse 13. Here is Peter preaching to a great crowd outside the temple. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Judas, the priests, Pilate, the people. They all had a hand in betraying the Son of God. But it doesn't end there, my friend. There are those of you in this meeting today, and you share in that same sin. You share in the sin of Judas. And if you die with that sin upon you, listen to me, please. If you die with that sin upon you, you will spend eternity cursing the day you were born. Cursing the day you were born. And truly it would have been better for you if your mother had never borne you, if your father had never spread the news, "A child has been given us." It had been better if those things had never happened. Oh, today, heed the gospel. Do not be deceived. Why will you stay on the road that leads to damnation when you're invited to come to Christ and start for heaven? Turn ye, for why will you die? May God have mercy on you, for Jesus' sake.